today on A Word to Live By.
Because of the fall, there's this DNA that's moving us toward chaos, disorder. Jesus comes by way of the cross, taking all that sin from Adam and Eve all the way to you and me, and he bore it in his body on the cross. When disorder came, God had a plan, and he had a plan to come and restore you.
At the heart of a disordered life is sin. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shows us how sin is overcome and order restored in part 5 of A House in Order.
Jesus, the hope for the hopeless, repairing hearts of the broken, proclaiming God's truth in real life. It's time for A Word to Live By.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now what we've been doing is we've been talking about setting our houses in order. And we looked at the prodigal son one week, and we looked at David last week, and we saw how chaos came to David's life and how God would reorder that, how God would come and bring order back to his life after that horrendous fall that he had with Bathsheba. And this morning I want to talk about when disorder first came in Genesis 3. When disorder first came, and some of the principles that you find in the fall in Genesis chapter 3 can be applied in a very positive way to be able to see our lives in order. Now, there's a three-part series starting today, and this one is just really also subtitled, Why the Cross? Why the cross? This is why the cross. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And then to Adam he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I've commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Let me tell you just a number of things about when disorder first came. Number one, everything was perfect when disorder first came. Everything was perfect. And when I say everything, I mean everything. The environment was perfect. The couple had a perfect nature. There was no sin. There was no strongholds. There was really no such thing as lust, anger, bitterness. There was no such thing as fear. There was no such thing as anxiety and worry. There was no such thing as lack. There was just trust. There was love. There was life. There was joy. There was everything was perfect. And one of the things that we need to understand is that this first couple knew what it was like to be perfect, to live in a perfect world. When disorder first came, life was sweet. Perfect when it came. Second thing, not only was everything perfect and God was glorified, but Adam and Eve were content, satisfied, full of purpose. There was purpose in their lives. And they knew that. They were satisfied and content with one another. There was no argument. There was no lack of security. There was nothing but total trust. And in their current state, they were satisfied, full of purpose. A third thing. The third thing is that Adam and Eve was instructed and equipped. They were instructed and equipped. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look back at Genesis chapter 2, if you would. Chapter 2. Okay, verse 17 through 18. When God makes Adam, he says in verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die.'" This was an instruction. This was a command. This is what he says. He says, "Listen, Adam, this is how I'm going to instruct you. Everything in this garden is perfect. It's yours. Everything that I've created is yours to enjoy. You have no other needs in this. Now, there's one thing that I need you to know. There's a tree in the middle of the garden. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat from it." Now, you can eat from all the hundreds of trees around with all this fruit and all the plants, and it's good. I mean, everything is really, really good. But there's one tree you don't take from, nor do you eat. You don't eat from this tree. In the day that you eat from it, you will die. One of the first principles of Scripture, one of the first teachings of Scriptures is this, is the wages of sin is death. The result of sin and poor choices is death. Now, they don't know what death is. There's never been death. Never. There's never been death. It's everything's perfect. And so Adam, before Eve even came along, he'd already been instructed, listen, one tree's off limits. And you know what? He's taught her that. He has said, "Hey, honey, there's one thing that we can't eat, and that's from the tree in the middle of the garden. We can't eat from it. If we eat from it, God says we'll die. Wages of sin is death." Let me tell you, first thing, everything was perfect. God was glorified. Adam and Eve were content, satisfied, full of purpose. Number three, Adam and Eve were instructed and equipped. They were equipped to say no. Fourth principle, when disorder first came, they were in the wrong place, listening to the wrong voice. They were in the wrong place, and they were listening to the wrong voice. Now, we spoke a little bit of this when David was in the wrong place, remember last week? And I think this resonated with many of you, because many of you have talked to me about this. Being in the wrong place, listening to the wrong voice, is a very dangerous place to be. Matter of fact, Scripture teaches about this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. Keep your place in Genesis, because we'll be getting back to that in a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, great passage of Scripture on this very thought of this principle of location. Where are you supposed to be? You begin to think about the places that we have visited in this life. The places that we have gone to in this life. Places that have not been healthy. Places that have been filled with temptation. Be at the right place. Listen to the right voice. A right place with your computer and with your TV and with your literature. Because you can be at home, which is supposed to be a very safe and great place, but sometimes the things that we open our lives up to and our minds up to right in home is not a place that you want to be. It's not safe anymore. be where you're supposed to be. Notice what he says here. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. In other words, don't walk with unbelievers. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement is the temple of God with idols? Because we're the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate and quit touching what is unclean. And I'll welcome you, and I'll be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Location. Very important. Where are they? They're sitting under the shade of this tree. And the fruit looks good. Matter of fact, they're listening to the wrong voice. God has said, listen, don't eat from this, you will die. And let me tell you, death is nothing but disorder. Wrong place, wrong time, wrong voice. And they listen to it. I want you to notice what he says. The serpent, they're at that tree. It's verse 2. We're back in Genesis chapter 3. The woman says, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. This is just a beautiful tree. It's got beautiful fruit on it. Just look at it. And you know what? She does look at it. And the scripture says when she saw it, verse 6, she saw the tree was good for food. That's lust of the flesh, by the way. It was a delight to the eyes, lust of the eyes. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. That's the boastful pride of life. Then she took from its fruit and she ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. They believe this lie. They believe what the enemy says. How many times were you in the wrong location, listening to the wrong voice, running with the wrong people, believing their gospel, believing their word, believing their hopes, believing what they thought was such a great and glorious and wonderful life? And you followed right along with it. God has so much more for us. So much more for us. But that's why we go to the Word of God and we see what the Word says. Not what our experience says. Not what our, quote, heart says. I can't tell you how many times somebody said, man, I was living this life because it just felt so right. How does fornication seem so right? How does adultery seem so right? Even when you know it's not. And we go. We move toward those things. Why? Because somehow we've neglected the word and we've believed the lie that the wages of sin is not death. And there's a couple of things here that I think when you're looking at disorder in my life is that somehow what I do is it's just like Adam and Eve did, and this is the fifth point. Adam and Eve believed the lie in disregard of the truth. Do you remember when you were kind of a teenager, and this might happen to some of you, and you just thought your parents were just so dumb and so stupid, and they had word for you, and the word was a good word, but you just couldn't get it, you just couldn't grasp it, and then one day you sowed your wild oats, and you got to the other side, and you realized, man, my parents were pretty smart. What happened is you quit listening to the voice of authority, even though they might not be perfect. And then you started listening to something and someone else. And you started following that. You started moving after that. Wrong place. Wrong voice. And then you listen to the lie. And you believe the lie. And you disregard what Scripture says. This is why the Scriptures are so important to be in. You know, I want to talk to you a minute just about the truth in this passage of Scripture. I want you to notice a couple of things about the truth. First of all, Jesus said that the wages of sin is death. That's what he's instructed. They're equipped for that. The lie is there's no consequences for disobedience. Somehow, that's what we think when we're in the middle of the junk. We think there's no consequences. Why? Well, I've been living in it for 3 years, and I haven't had any consequences. So maybe I'll just kind of push the envelope and do it a little more. Somehow we believe the enemy's lie that the wages of sin is not death. But let me tell you, the wages of sin is death. It's the point of the cross. It's why we have the cross. Because sin has entered the world. And sin brings nothing but death. Destruction, devastation. Listening to God's word, listening to God's truth will teach this to you. And you'll have this relationship with God that's built on trust and on love. And yes, a healthy fear and respect for God. When I believe the truth. Let me tell you another lie that they were experiencing. The truth is, hey, everything in this garden is yours. You have everything you need. The lie is no, you don't. God said you can't do this. And you need this. You need this to be totally fulfilled. You think you're fulfilled now? Just wait till you get this and you'll be totally fulfilled right now. When God said, listen, I've given you everything you need. Everything you need in this garden. Listen, that's what he says to us as believers when we come to Christ. You have everything you need to live godly and holy. You have everything you need to live in peace and live in life and live in the glory of God. Everything you need. But somehow our flesh doesn't want to believe that. Thus, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. Because we somehow just keep bending our ear to the voice of the world, to the voice of the enemy. Every angry person has listened to the voice of the enemy. Every bitter person, every addicted person to whether it's drugs, alcohol, every person who has moved toward sexual addictions and sexual bondage, we've listened to the enemy. It says, listen, you don't have everything you need. You need this. You need that. It's the same thing with upward mobility. You get your raise, think, I need that. You don't need that. But you get it anyway. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having stuff, believe me. But when you think it's going to fulfill you and fulfill what only God's going to fulfill, it's an idol. And you've bought into the lie, and I've bought into the lie, that's just not enough. That God is just not enough. That's the lie. There's another truth here. Notice what he says. He says in verse 5, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. The truth is you need God in order to know the truth. You need God, I need God in order to know the truth. The lie is you can know truth without God because there's a lot of truth out there. This is with the appeal of the enemy. I look at God's truth, and then I look at the enemy's truth, which is nothing but lies, and I ask the question, what am I going to do? How am I going to live? How am I going to choose? When disorder first came, we believed the lie and disregarded the truth. Now listen, I want to tell you a couple of things about the truth real quickly. First of all, the truth is God's word. It's God's word. John 17:17, Jesus said, hey, God, would you sanctify them in truth? Your word is truth. The truth will set you free, John 8:32. You shall know the truth will set you free. The context is sin's power. The truth sets you free from sin's power. 1 Peter 1:21-23 says that by the truth we're born again. It's the gospel. The truth instructs, corrects, trains in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. And the truth produces faith, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing the word of God. Listen, when disorder first came, everything was perfect. God was glorified. Adam and Eve were content, satisfied, full of purpose. Adam and Eve were instructed and equipped. Fourth, they were in the wrong place, listening to the wrong voice. Fifth, they believed the lie, disregarded the truth. Sixth thing is that when disorder first came, they gave into temptation and they sinned. They gave into temptation and they sinned. She saw the fruit and she believed the lie and she took from it and she ate from it and her husband is right there with her, right? They both participate in it. And then all of a sudden the Bible says, and then they knew they were naked. Then they knew the truth. And the glory of God departed that day. When they gave in to temptation and sinned. Do you remember just a few minutes ago? Everything was perfect. perfect environment, perfect couple, in that one bite of the fruit. They exchanged one bite of the fruit for this new life. The thing that looked so pretty, that was desired to make me wise, it looked good to my eyes, and man, it sure looked tasty. And I took and I exchanged it. You know, Scripture says who did that once? Esau did that. Hebrews tells us about it. Esau is so hungry, famished, that he comes in and he sees this bowl of soup that his brother is cooking. And he's so hungry, he says, "Can I have some of that?" "No, no, you can't have any of that. I'm about to die, Jacob. Can I have it?" He said, "Well, sell me your birthright. You give me your birthright, I'll give you this soup." And you know what he says? "Well, I'm about to die anyway. What good's my birthright?" And so he eats it all up. His eyes are open. He knows he's sinned. And the Bible says for the rest of his life, he despised that birthright. He exchanged his soul for soup. Gave into the temptation and exchanged it. And I think here's the principle that I want to just say right now. This is the principle of resistance. You can always resist temptation because you're instructed and you're equipped. You have the Holy Spirit of living God. You have the grace of God in your life to say no to anything that the enemy brings your way. To say no to anything that your friend thinks or your husband thinks or your wife thinks. You have the power in you right now, right here, hallelujah, to say no. Listen, you have what it takes. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit in you. You can always resist. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. One of the first passage scriptures that I memorized. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, every temptation you go through, somebody's been through it before. Matter of fact, when you look at Adam and Eve being tempted, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. It's kind of the three categories of every kind of sin that you could ever think of, which I hope that you're not thinking of. It's common. And God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape so that you can endure it. So you're having trouble with a thought life that's lustful or angry or fearful, and it comes out of your mouth and you start talking it and speaking it and living it. Let me just tell you, you have the power to resist. You have the power to absolutely say no. Because, number one, every temptation is common and bearable. Okay? Every temptation is common and bearable. And every temptation, listen, every temptation comes with a way of escape. There's an escape to it. There's an escape hatch. You push the button and escape. You say, "Well, that sounds easy." Well, sometimes it's hard to push the button, right? But it's that easy to push the button. Because when you push the button, you escape. You say, "Oh, that was easier than I thought." It's the way of escape. And God gives it to you every single time. Every single time. This is the kind of God. And you know what's so other great? One third thing he says, so that you're able to endure it. Do you think that God wants you to fall in temptation? No. He wants you to endure it. He wants you to endure the trial, to get through the testing, to get through it. When disorder came, they had the opportunity to say no. They had the opportunity to resist. And you have an opportunity to resist whatever sin you're being tempted to commit. And I'm going to tell you this. We're going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted with bad attitudes. We're going to be tempted in our workplace by what somebody might be saying or somebody might be doing, and if behavior has been going on for 6 months, a year, and you think it's unbearable, and I want to tell you, according to the Word, it's not. Because He's given you everything you need to live a life godly. This is the gift of God to us in the midst of temptation. And it was what they had. I mean, my word, this first couple was perfect when they were being tempted. Now, let me just say this. I may not be perfect, but I got the perfect one living in me. And if you're in Christ, you have the perfect one living in you. And it's such a great comfort. It is such a great opportunity. Here's a seventh principle. The seventh principle is God confronted. When disorder first came, God confronted, but he confronted to restore, not to destroy. Did you hear this? They're hiding from God, okay? And God is going to confront, but he's going to confront not to destroy them, but to restore them. When we're in the midst of our secret sin and when nobody's found out yet, we think that when we're known that they're going to destroy us, people are going to destroy us. That's just the human nature. We're going to be destroyed over this. God's going to destroy me. Well, listen, if God wanted to destroy you, he'd already done it before while you're in it. And when there's confrontation, just like last week when the prophet confronted David, it wasn't to destroy him, it was to restore him. Really important. Let me just say this. It's so important the way we respond to confrontation is we get mad and angry and say, how dare you say that about me? How dare you say that about my kid? How dare you say this? The enemy will come in and you'll get offended. When God confronts, when you're in sin, don't be afraid of God's confrontation. He comes to restore you. You know, hiding in shame never worked for anybody. Hiding in shame, just hiding the sin, full disclosure. It's the importance. That's what we called last week about confession and how confession is so important. Hiding in shame never works. It never, ever works. And I, you know what the other thought is that God, when he confronts, he comes with the remedy. And that's really the eighth point, you know. The eighth point is God came to our brokenness with the remedy. Genesis 3:15, in your Bible, he says this to the enemy, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, or a better translation, he will crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, this is why the cross is so important. The cross is the sacrifice for your sin and my sin when disorder first came. Now, whether you think this or not, I'm just going to tell you the truth. Every one of us came into this world sinful with original sin. And because of the fall, there's this DNA going on that's moving us toward chaos, disorder. And that's just what happens. Jesus comes by way of the cross when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago for you and for me. He died taking all that sin from Adam and Eve all the way to you and me. He took that sin and he bore it in his body on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for you and me. And this is what was happening when he was dying. He came to crush the head of the enemy. And that's why he was bruised for our iniquity and for our transgressions. He was just bruised, not crushed. The enemy was crushed. 2,000 years later, Jesus came in my heart, my life, to crush the head of the enemy. When disorder came, God had a plan. And he had a plan from verses 6 or 7, 8, to verse 15, he's already saying, the seed's coming. The seed's coming. The seed is Jesus. The seed, Jesus, is coming to crush your head, enemy, and to crush the head of the enemy in your life. That's good news. That is good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ to come and restore you. Let's hold on to that. If Satan would have known that by putting Jesus on a cross 2,000 years ago would have caused his own demise, he'd have never done it. That's why it's a mystery. It's the cross. And the Bible says the cross to the pagan is foolishness. But to those who believe, it's the power of God.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6.
To find out more, call us at 254-445-2929. If you're a Facebook user, you can find us at Cottonwood Life or visit us online at cottonwoodlife.org.
Proclaiming God's truth in real life, it's time for our word to live by.